Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim continues our series, Uniquely You.
This morning, we're in the midst of a series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Uniquely You. And we've been on this journey where we've been trying to discover our shape, the way that God has uniquely wired each one of us. Pastor Ken kicked off the series a couple weeks ago talking about this idea that we are, that God isn't as interested in our abilities as he is in our availability. And so if you've got that slide, our availability is greater than our ability. The reality is God can't use us if we don't make ourselves available to be used by him. And then last week, Pastor Ken walked us through a talk on spiritual gifts. And he defined spiritual gifts this way. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer to be used to minister to others and to build up the body of Christ. This week, I received several emails from people talking about the fact that they went online and they took the free spiritual gifts test online. And at that website, spiritualgiftstest.com. And it was just pretty cool to hear people reflect back that, hey, the test identified that I had this gift and it kind of fits with who I am and the way God's wired me and the way God's made me and the things that I really enjoy doing. And so if you haven't done that, I'd encourage you to go ahead, log onto that site and actually fill out the test. And really, it just becomes another data point for you to understand how God has uniquely wired you, how God has uniquely equipped you. For me, you know, when I take these spiritual gifts tests, it kind of usually always comes back that I've got the gift of leadership, the gift of administration, the gift of teaching. And so that's just helpful for me to know that I find a fulfillment in those areas and that I can use those gifts to help in my ministry as I work with the church. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at the role of one's heart or one's passion, along with their abilities. And so we've got a lot to cover this morning. So as we begin, I just thought it would be appropriate for me to start off with two situations for you. When I was in high school, I actually had a job that I actually served as a driver for this muffler and brake joint in Chicagoland. And so I would drive around and I'd pick up parts and the mechanics would be working on the vehicles, and I'd pull the vehicles into the bays and take them out of the bays, and I'd be cleaning up in between them. And I just remember when I was working there, and some of you may have had the similar experience when you're working, that I found myself most of the day just standing there saying, okay, that was $5. I made $5. And then another hour would pass, and I'd say, okay, that's $10. And that's pretty much what I look forward to, like every time the hour hand passed, the time I arrived. You know, I would just literally count how much I made that day. And that was really the level of fulfillment I've received. Can anybody relate? Some of you, yeah, yep. Yep, just kind of punched in the clock and collecting a paycheck, and that was it, right? And I compare that experience to an experience I had today, but even to an experience I had just several years ago when I was working in West Michigan. You know, I was making a difference in money, so that might have something to do with it. But more importantly, I think the reality is that I got to do something that I really enjoyed. I got to do something that I was competent to do, that I excelled at, right? And while I was doing it, I felt like I was accomplishing something. And so while I was serving in ministry there, stark contrast to my quick stop muffler and brake shop days, right? You know, I could work 100-hour week in West Michigan and not even faze me. But I was like counting every single minute I was at Quick Stop Muffler and Brakes, right? You see, I was not serving in my sweet spot early on. You know that place where you're energized? Because you actually like what you get to do. Not only do you like what you get to do, but you're also good at it. You have some propensity towards doing that, and you can excel at that. And it in the midst of enjoying it, in the midst of being good at it, there's also this, that I'm actually accomplishing something. I'm doing more than just cleaning up a bay at Quick Stop in between when they pull a car in and a car out. I propose to you that the difference between those two jobs, for me, wasn't the amount of money that I was making. Instead, it had to do with the fact that one job engaged my heart and my abilities. Instead of counting the hours, I was fulfilled in what God had called me to do, and being ignited, because it ignited my passion, and I was naturally suited for the task. You know, I often wonder, I can come to the church and I can serve and I can work, and I've said this before, I mean, I can mow the lawn and it doesn't even faze me, right? I have a gift of helps, and so I like to just help and serve in places, and so that kind of energizes me at times, and I can do that. I can come to the church and I can mow the lawn and it's no big deal. But I get home and I absolutely hate mowing my own lawn. I don't know what the difference is, right? You may have similar experiences. I'm assuming that many of you here today have had similar experiences. Some of you may feel like you're just putting in your time. You're just clocking in and you're clocking out, and you go through life not really fully engaged. And if you find yourself in that boat, then you probably are particularly happy that this is Memorial Day weekend, because that's one less day that you have to go through the drudgery of getting out of bed and going into the office to a job that most likely you dislike. Have you ever wondered why 7 out of 10 teachers, 7 out of 10 managers, 7 out of 10 ministers, 7 out of 10 sales representatives, in short, 7 out of 10 people are neither motivated nor competent to perform their duties at their job? Have you ever wondered why somewhere between 50 and 80% of all workers don't get to use their talents, their gifts and abilities at their place of employment? Have you ever wondered why some people don't pursue the life and career for which they were eminently suited? I believe it's because many of us have never been able to articulate that which motivates us on the inside. Our heart, the driving passion within us, and our abilities. Well, today, when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the physical heart, the hollow muscle inside our chest cavity that pumps blood throughout our body. We're talking about heart with this definition: to like very much, or in other words, one's passion. What do I have passion for, and what do I love to do? You see, our heart, our passion, fuels our motivation. It's really what gets me out of bed in the morning. Scripture encourages us to develop a heart for God and for His people. If you look at Psalm chapter 36, verse 4, it says this: "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires." There is something in each one of us that motivates us towards some end. The Bible uses the term heart to represent the center or innermost part of our motivation, our desires, our inclination. The heart is at the very core of who we are. You see, our heart determines many things in our life. It determines why I say what I say. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it says this: "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." It's also like this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Says, "A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart." What you say flows from what is in your heart. The heart determines why I feel the way I feel. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." It influences the way I feel and why I feel the way I feel. It also influences the way I act. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we read this, "Guard your heart above all else." For why? Why do we guard our heart? For it determines the course of our life. Physiologically, each of us has a unique heartbeat. Each person has a slightly different pattern. Likewise, God has given each of us a unique emotional heartbeat. One that races when we encounter activities, subjects, or circumstances that are of particular interest to us. We instinctively feel deeply about some things and not about others. At Olathe Wesleyan Church, we call that your passion. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 17, it says this, "For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out his purposes." God had a purpose in giving you your inborn interests and passions. In fact, your emotional heartbeat reveals a very important key to understanding your shape and God's design and intention for your life. The Bible makes it very clear that God designs your passions, but we make the choice as to whether we use it for good or for evil, for selfish purposes or for his service. Let's take a look at James chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, "There is selfish ambition in your heart." As a result, we can see that we can use our heart in a way for selfish gain. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, it says this, "Don't be afraid," Samuel reassured them. "You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all of your heart and don't turn your back on him." Our heart, our passion, are the topics, objects, or areas of life in which an individual is naturally inclined to function. It is also where our abilities find their natural expression. If the hallmark of motivation is passion, the hallmark of one's abilities is naturalness. These are primary inborn strengths. You see, almost from the crib, each child has a knack for something. Tim and Angela were here, or Tim was here a little while ago, was actually traveling to Topeka this morning, but he stopped in. And I remember that when his little son Morgan and his son Alton turned 1 year old, they had a special party, a special birthday party. And I asked him what they did and traditionally, and he says it's zwatso. They do this thing traditionally in Taiwanese culture called zwatso. And what they do is they take a bunch of items from around the house and they scatter them in a circle on the floor. So they clear off the spot and they scatter it. Things around in a circle, things like a stethoscope, a bunch of celery, a basketball, maybe a calculator, maybe a hammer or tools or wrenches. They might include like a legal book, a law book, a Bible, those types of things, and they scatter them around in the circle. And then they take and they place their son or daughter in the middle of that circle and they just wait and they observe. And they wait to see where the child crawls to, where the child expresses interest in that item and that thing. And they, in their culture, they believe that that's kind of a predictor of what their child will be doing as an adult. You know, the reality is our gifts and abilities really come to light when, as a child, very early on, we're gravitated towards things that we really enjoy. So Morgan, at his first birthday party, he kind of gravitated and he went over and he picked up the stethoscope. So, you know, maybe he'll be a doctor or a nurse or something later in life. At Alton's birthday party, he actually gravitated and went over towards a tool. So maybe he'll be a mechanic or he'll be in construction. He'll be building things. Who knows where he'll wind up. We were a teaching team this week, and Janetta was, we had this kind of conversation. Janetta was talking, and I don't see her here, so that's good, because I can say this. She was talking about her kids, and when they were little. And so Jonisa, she said that Jonisa always wanted to play with Band-Aids and Kleenexes. Band-Aids and Kleenexes, and today she's studying to be a nurse. I don't get it. She also shared a story about Joshua, and Joshua's here, and I'm going to share it, and I'm not going to give you your dollar either. So, she talked about being in Chicago and taking a trip, and they were visiting her brother in Chicago, and they were going across this bridge, and there was this homeless man at one side of the bridge, I believe, and they started walking past this homeless man, and Joshua just like demanded that they stop, and they engaged the homeless man on that side of the bridge. And Janetta's like, no, we got to get going. We're late. We got to go. We got to go. We got to go. And Joshua was just adamant that we are going to talk to this homeless man on this bridge. And so they had to go up and engage and talk with this homeless man on the bridge. And so, you know, is it any surprise that Joshua is trying to, you know, just studied global ministries, global something or other, some degree, where I'm obviously looking at trying to go into the mission field and serve people who are in need, right? It just kind of makes sense that the things that we find ourselves gravitating towards as a child, those kind of find their way into our adult life. It was pretty funny this week. We had a lot of activity in the building with the flood that took place in the basement and people in and out, flying around. And we had kids coming through the area, and Ella Rich was there. We took the Kids on Learning Center had a free field trip this week, and so they did their field trip, and then they came back, and Ella Rich was there, and a little, I don't know, 2 years old, 3 years old, something like that. And, she got back from the field trip, and she just had to stay to have lunch with her friends in the preschool. And they informed her, well, you've already had your lunch on the field trip. They're not eating their lunch. Their kids are going to be taking a nap. And she goes, well, I need to take a nap with my friends. And several instances this week, you just saw Ella as this social butterfly, just wanting to be around people and connecting with people. She came in this morning, and her little sister was in a car chair right by the front door while Gilbert was moving the car. And you could tell she was standing there, and she wanted to take care of her sister, but she also knew that there were things happening upstairs, and that's where her friends were. And she just, she was stuck here, but she really wanted to be there. And so Karen volunteered to watch Ivy, and then Ella just kind of took off, and she went and found her friends. So good luck, Mom and Dad, in regards to that. So what are our abilities? A definition for us is this. Ability is the possession of a skill to do something. The possession of a skill to do something. You see, abilities are universal. Every human being is unique and has been endowed with a certain set of skills and abilities. A person's abilities function regardless of whether an individual is aware of it or not. You know, there are a lot of people who have incredible gifts who don't know that they have incredible gifts and abilities. A person's abilities emerge in early childhood and remain fundamentally the same throughout their life. They are not necessarily the result of a developmental process. And you see, the combination of one's abilities and one's heart and passion capture the essence of a person. They help to influence the way that they approach a job or a role. I don't know if you've ever worked with somebody and you're watching them do this task and you're like, man, that's the craziest way to go about doing that. Like, why in the world would you ever do it that way? Anybody? Am I the only one? Yeah? Okay. Bristol's pointing to you already. I get it. You see, there's two ways to do things, right? My way and the right way, or my way and the wrong way, right? I want to share with you four myths about abilities this morning. The first myth is that people aren't born with skills or abilities, that all skills and abilities must be learned by experience. I think I've already shared this morning that really we begin to see abilities identified in young infants and toddlers, right? There are a number of skills which seem to be inborn and are developed very early on in life. When people say he or she just seems to have a natural talent for it, guess what? It's probably true. I don't know if you've ever been in a swimming pool and had a ball like this to play with, and you're kind of throwing it around the room. I don't know if you've ever tried to take a ball like this and try to submerge it under the water, and kind of put it down below the water, and you kind of put your feet on it, and you try to stand on it. How many have done that, right? What happens? It pops right back up, right? Just comes out of the water, comes flying, shooting out of the water, it bobs back up. You see, the same is true in regards to our gifts and our abilities. They will express themselves, they will show themselves, they are irrepressible. They will always come to the surface. No matter how hard you try, you cannot shape yourself into being a different person than God intended. You can't fit yourself into a different mold than the one that God has designed for you. And no matter how hard you try, you cannot shape your child into whatever mold you want for them to fit into. How many of you have kind of learned that along the way, right? We don't get to make the mold. That's God's responsibility. We are born with abilities. The second myth is this, that the skills which must be learned and are learned primarily in the classroom. Actually, some of the most basic skills, the basic abilities you learn without ever going to school, without ever going to high school, without ever going to college. You just pick them up along the way. You are innate. It's a gift. It's an ability that you have naturally. The third myth that I want to look at is this, that if you have certain abilities, you will be aware that you have them. Again, this is not true. You are probably using a number of talents or skills of which you are not even aware that you possess. In fact, we have a tendency to project our abilities onto other people. And we become frustrated, or at least I become frustrated, when other people can't do what we do naturally. Right? Anybody experience that? Get frustrated because somebody's not picking it up, not doing it the way that you do it? While in graduate school, I had the privilege of teaching computer classes. And it was a great job, and it paid a lot of money, so it was a great job. But I got to the point in teaching these classes where a teacher would call in sick and they would be scrambling to try to find a teacher to teach this class. And they would call me and say, hey, we need you to come teach this class. And, you know, I'd inform them, hey, I've never seen the product. I've never worked with the software before. I've never even used it. And you want me to teach somebody how to use it? And they're like, yeah, you'll do fine. Just come on in and do that. And so I took several of those classes where I was teaching classes for the first time on software I had never seen, never used. And I'd kind of pump my way through it, and I'd get through the class, and they'd be like, oh, it was great, it was wonderful. I'm like, oh, that's great, because I've never seen any of this before in my entire life. And but you know what? Computer software comes pretty naturally to me. It's pretty easy. You just sit down, you figure it out, and you move on. And for me, if I'm not careful, I have a tendency to project that on other people. You know, and you hear staff kind of chuckling around the room. Janetta's chuckling up top too, up in the kid zone area. You see, I've worked with Janetta Herrera for more than 15 years. And I remember when we first started working together, we were in an office over in Overland Park, and I would say something like this: take your mouse and put it on the file menu. And she would literally pick up the mouse and she'd put it on the screen on the word file. No, seriously, she wasn't that bad, but close. To this day, I can get frustrated with her. To this day, I get frustrated with her, okay? Because she doesn't get or understand what comes so naturally to me. Sometimes, I love this, sometimes she'll actually come into my office and she'll walk in and she'll ask some technical question. And I will just start laughing. And I know you're not supposed to do that. Somebody comes, asks you a question, you're not supposed to laugh. I get that. Please forgive me. My bad. But I can't help it. It's just in that moment when she asks that question, I know that when I respond to the question, she will look at me with a confused gaze and say something like, "Say what? I have no clue what you just said." You see, I've been trying to teach her something that comes very naturally to me for 15 years, but to no avail. And you know what? I think I'm pretty much done trying to teach her that skill, that ability. You see, I keep those kinds of things in my head. I can walk somebody through that stuff naturally without even seeing it on the screen. Janetta doesn't keep those kinds of things in her head, and if I continually expect that she will have those things in her head, I will only be frustrated, right? And she will be frustrated. And so we have to learn to work together in a way that allows her to use her gifts and abilities and allows me to use my gift and abilities the best we can. The fourth myth is this: skills that I use at work are only useful at work, and they can't be used in ministry. Hopefully by the end of this series, you'll see the fallacy in that belief. Some of the best workers find ways to use their abilities, their gifts for ministry in their workplace. Carol Freeman's not here this morning, but Carol Freeman has served as an adjuster, insurance adjuster, I believe, for a large insurance firm. And while Carol has done the job, she's got all the licenses to be able to do that job. It's not something that she has really thoroughly enjoyed doing. She's kind of done it out of necessity, right? She's good at it, you know. But for the past several years, as she served in that job, she's found ways to connect with her coworkers in some significant, deep relationships. And as a result, has had tremendous ministry experiences and ministry opportunities to serve and to pray for and to connect with those that she had worked with. It can happen that God can put us in a situation where we get to use our gifts and abilities, and as a result, we get to do ministry. Scripture also gives us cautions as it relates to our abilities. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, Jesus tells this parable. It starts off like this. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. And this next slide will kind of walk us through the rest of the parable, and we see the kind of results of it. Here it is, right? The first servant, he gave 5 bags of silver and when the master came back, the servant had put that to work and had started investing those 5 bags of silver. And when he came back, he had 5 more bags of silver, and so he had a total of 10. And then the second servant, who was given 2 bags of silver according to his ability, kind of went to work and got 2 more bags of silver and had 4 bags of silver when the master returned. And the third servant was given 1 bag of silver, and he was so afraid and he was so scared, he was kind of paralyzed, and so he just kind of went and dug a hole in the ground and he buried his bag of silver. And when the master came back, he came back and said, "Look, I've got your bag of silver. In Scripture, we're told that the master then ordered, "Take the money from this servant, the third servant, and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver." In verse 29, it says this, "To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." You see, in this parable, we see that each of the servants was held accountable for stewarding his gifts, the master's gifts, in accordance with their ability. So what starts your engine? You see, some people are self-starters. They do well in situations where no one can or will give them directions, and they don't need any. But many people require someone else to get them started. You see, that's not a weakness. That's simply a request for leadership. Some people are motivated to respond to need, while others are motivated not by needs, but by problems. You see, people never weary of doing what they enjoy. Think about it. What is it that you really enjoy doing? People never weary of doing what they enjoy. Indeed, they cannot, because they are constantly rewarded by the fruit of their labor. This payoff is food for their souls. So how do you discover your abilities? Inside your bulletin this morning, there was a half sheet of paper. It had a Venn diagram on it with 3 questions. Looks similar to this on the screen. Just a tool that I want to give you to help you identify those areas, those abilities that you naturally excel in. And I think there's 3 components to identifying those abilities. The first one is represented by the green circle. What have you done, or the blue circle at the top, what have you done in your life that you have enjoyed doing? Okay, that's the first component of an ability. When I do this thing, I enjoy doing it. I find joy in it. So the first component is this idea that it brings joy. The second component, represented by the orange or the red area, what have you done in your life that you did well, as you define well? Where are those things that you just excel in, that you have a natural bent towards doing, that you can do it and you can do it well? So not only the joy, not only kind of this idea of excelling in it, but then there's this third component. And what have you done in your life that achieved or accomplished something? You see, it's not just enough to say, "I enjoy doing it," or "I'm good at it," but it actually results in something. It actually results in something that is productive. It results in something that's significant, that helps bring fulfillment in your life. And I propose to you that your abilities really lie at the intersection of all 3 of those questions. Things that you enjoy, things you excel at, and things that make you feel productive, right? I don't know, it was probably, 16, 17 years ago, I had the privilege of, I was actually working for a company in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I actually had the privilege of coming to the Kansas City metro area for the first time in my life to attend what it was known as the Church Planners Assessment Center. And it was at that Church Planners Assessment Center that I met Janetta Herrera for the first time. And it was really an event that really transformed and changed my life. But at that event, there was an activity, an exercise that they had us go through, and it was really kind of a mock project. You were working with a group of individuals, and your task was to put together a plan, in essence a business plan, to plant a new church. And so we sat down, we started working through it, some really interesting personalities around the table, and some pretty strong egos around the table, which made it kind of interesting and kind of fun. It came time to actually do a formal presentation at the end of this event. And I didn't do anything. I didn't get up, I didn't do any part of the presentation, and I confused a lot of people in the room who were kind of assessing the situation. And we were all lined up in the front of the room right along this chalkboard, and I was sitting kind of in the middle of the group, and I just look over at somebody and I'd go like this, and they'd get up and they'd do their thing, and I'd look over at somebody else and I'd do that, and they'd do their thing, and this person over here would get up and go do their thing. And when it was all said and done, it was like I confused everybody. Like, why in the world did Jim not get up and kind of do a spiel like everybody else in the group? And I know later, in talking to some of the assessors that were there, they're like, man, that guy has no leadership ability, no leadership gift. You know, he's not done anything. And from what I understand, Janetta and another individual who's by the name of Mark Gorvette were in there, and they were just fighting and saying, you know what, that's absolutely false. That's not true. The reality is Jim was in charge of that whole thing, but he never got up in front of people to do that. They're like, no, that's not the case. And Janetta and Mark kind of convinced them, saying, yeah, he was in charge of the whole thing. He controlled the whole thing. You see, for me, that was a kind of an eye-opening moment for me to realize that I love, like, that's my sweet spot, is when I can be in the midst of a group of people and we can accomplish the task at hand, and we can do it in such a way that I don't take any of the credit for it. And for me, there's like nothing better in life than that. Like, that's the greatest sweet spot for me. And it confuses some people, and some people are like, oh, that's just whacked out. You can't lead like that. But that's the way God's wired me. That's the way God's gifted me. And, you know, take it or leave it. That's who I am. I can't change the mold that God's given. I encourage you to find time this week to take that handout. On the back of that handout are three questions, those same three questions. And I encourage you just to jot down things in each category. What are the things that you do that you find tremendous joy in? And just make a list. What are those things in life where you just feel like you really do well, according to your standard of well? And just jot those things down. And then I take the last question and say, you know, what are those things that you've achieved or accomplished in life? And begin to jot those things down. And then to kind of go back over the list and kind of mash them together and say, are there any overlap? Are there any times where I found myself just having tremendous joy that I've excelled doing something, and as a result, we accomplished something together? If you do that, then you'll begin to unpack your gifts, your abilities, those things that God has just given you from birth. And when you identify your heart and your passion and you identify your abilities, it then allows you to begin to maneuver life a little differently. Instead of going from opportunity to opportunity, it allows you to be more strategic. It allows you to ask the question, am I in this role, in this job, am I going to be in a situation where I find joy? Where I'm going to be doing things that just kind of come naturally to me? And as a result of enjoying it and as a result of doing things that kind of come naturally to me, are we going to accomplish something that I'm passionate about? You see, when you can do that, all of a sudden it changes the direction of your life. So I encourage you to take some time this week to work through that worksheet. Many of you have probably seen the popular movie Chariots of Fire. And you know the story of the Olympic runner Eric Liddell. In the movie, he's implored by his sister to give up running and to fulfill his vow to become a missionary in China. And Liddell replies, Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God has made me for a purpose for China. He has also made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, motivational payoff is the pleasure. It's the enjoyment in the question, what have you done that you enjoyed doing and feel you did well? At the core of every person's motivation is a drive to experience personal joy, significance, and meaning. Now, we have to be careful in America, because the prevailing American philosophy of success drives us to climb the corporate ladder as high as we can. It is a philosophy that not only ruins lives and careers, but is equally destructive to organizational health, and profitability. It is not only stupid, in my opinion, it is unnecessary. You see, people who are leaders and true managers will crawl through broken glass to get to that executive position. You do not have to encourage them to climb. They do it naturally. They will eventually bob to the surface because their abilities are irrepressible. In life, if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. In life, we will be tempted to leave our sweet spot. There will be things that are tugging and pulling at us to kind of get out of our lane. We may be enticed to make a change through what looks like a great promotion, only to find that you're stuck doing things that you don't enjoy and that you're not passionate about. I see it all the time. Friends, we must be prepared to defend ourselves against destructive career moves. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that person who gets promoted beyond my level of competence. It only leads to a great deal of frustration, both for you and for the organization that you work for. So this morning, some of us need to identify what motivates us. We need to really spend some time with God this week and just kind of figure out, God, what is it that motivates me? What is it that I'm passionate about? What is it that gets me out of bed in the morning? Others of us need to spend time trying to identify our abilities, trying to find that those things that kind of intersect, those things that we enjoy, those things that we're good at, and those things that we've been able to use to accomplish something significant. And then there may be a category of people here today who have at one time had the experience of kind of serving in that sweet spot. And for some reason, you've kind of been pulled away. You've kind of been gone in a different direction, and you long for those days when you were able to kind of just live in that groove. This morning, I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me?